Matthew is probably one of the most overlooked chapters in much of the Bible. At least it was, has been for me. There is a great message to be found in this chapter, and this first 15 verses speaks of a truth about Christianity that is easily lost in the midst of the culture in which we live. We want to talk to you today about a Christianity that is either sent or stationary. Hopefully that will come to mean more to you as we reason together here in the Scriptures. But let's begin Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves for the work, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Stationary or ascent Christianity. I believe that to be a follower of Christ, to be saved, to be a child of God, is to be a sent one. One who, again, has been sent. There is overwhelming proof and evidence in Scripture that being a believer does not lead to a sedentary or a directionless or motionless life. But to be a child of God is to be a person who has been sent into the world. We know what they've been sent with. The Scriptures are clear. They have been sent to bear the gospel of Christ. To be a follower of Christ is not merely obtained by agreeing with Him, by accepting Him. It's much more than that. It is to surrender your life to Him, and to go where He sends you and when He sends you. I wonder, though, as we look out in the culture in which we live, how much of the Christianity that we see seems to be more about a place where we go and park for a little while, and then we go out and about our lives the rest of the time. But I believe that Christianity, that the Christianity that the Bible speaks of, that Christ Himself taught about, is about being sent. When I got saved, it was about what I received, and what I received was grace and mercy and peace and joy and a release from the burden of sin, and that was taken away from me. But what I also received was a calling and ascending. See, we live in a world that is lost in sin for a large majority of people, seemingly, that there is a directionlessness, there is a motionlessness to much of what people consider Christianity or going to church to be about. I pray that we can reverse this type of thinking in our own minds and in our own hearts, and that we realize that being a child of God is not to sit, not to be stationary, but it is to be sent. It is to go. It is to be the child of God that God wants us to be. And in this 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord sends His 12, and He specifically gives them a mission, and it is, in some ways, can be considered this first missionary journey that we might call it today. He calls them together, and He sends them out, and He doesn't apparently go with them. He sends them out, and He sends them together, and the other Gospels, they speak of this time as well, but God sends them. And we're going to talk today about what this is to be sent. And how the Lord sends His children. There He gives them power. When He called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits. We know today that the further understanding of the New Testament, when Paul writes in Corinthians and in other places, that this idea of this sort of spiritual gift has ceased. But still yet He gives His people a power, an empowering, and an ability to be the messengers to a world that needs to hear the truth. And my question as we begin today, for us to consider, for you to consider, is your understanding and your awareness of your being a child of God, is it more of emotion or is it more stationary? Is it something that drives you and moves you and motivates you in your life? Or is it simply something that you do on the side? Is it part of your workday? Is it part of your evening? Is it part of your weekends? Is it part of your life all the time? Is your Christianity something that informs and defines and surrounds and encompasses all of your life? Do you feel today as though you have been sent into the world? We preach upon the 28th chapter of Matthew many times, and there's been no doubt thousands and tens of thousands of sermons and messages on that scripture. But it is for us here today to remember again that Christ sends us. He gives us a work to do, and many times He sends us places perhaps that we'd rather not go. He sends us at times that we'd rather not go. He sends us at inconvenient seasons for our own life. Have you ever had the Lord knock on your heart and say, you need to go talk to this person? You need to go here and you need to go do this. And your flesh rejects and your flesh pushes back against that. Perhaps you're here and you don't know the Lord and you're lost. And He is prompting you to come to Him, to go to Him. In repentance and faith, but there is something about this flesh that rejects that and pushes against it, and you attempt to stay stationary, to stay where you are. I'll tell you, the worst thing you can do is stay where you are. The worst thing that you can do is remain sedentary and motionless when the God of heaven is working on your heart. You need to move towards Him. There's too much sedentariness in our Christianity today. I believe this is a lively thing, something that is real. And the Lord brings His 12 together at this time in His earthly ministry, and He sends them forth. And He doesn't leave them without specific instruction. I mean, He gives them right down the line what He wants them to do. These 12 are sent with this specific instruction. As we look at this chapter in these first 15 verses, the Lord tells them specifically where to go. He tells them specifically what they were to preach. He tells them specifically what they were supposed to do as they went. And He tells them specifically how they were supposed to go. And finally, He tells them specifically of the missionary or the evangelical strategy that they were to employ. What's amazing to me is you can go into the average Christian bookstore today and you will find an entire section on how to build churches, what evangelistic strategy ought to look like, how we ought to do this in the church, and how we ought to draw all kinds of people and do all kinds of things that would entice people to come. And yet the Lord has already given the exact strategy for which we are to go to the world. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be impressive by the world's standards. And I might say this again a little bit later. Who is he sending? You and I, we begin to think of Peter and Paul, and we think of Matthew, and we think of these men as vaulted men, honorable men. And in many ways, indeed, they were. But not in the eyes of the world, they weren't. These were a bunch of Galileans. One of them was a publican, a tax collector. These were fishermen. And these were the men that Jesus sent into the world. Not impressive by the world's standards, but they had a message and a sending and an authorization and an empowering by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. If you've been saved, you have that exact calling. And you and I have been given this pattern to learn from and to understand how the Lord sends his people into the world. What about your life? Is it stationary? Is it moving? I'm thankful for the moving of God in our life. I want to know one of the times that we ought to get the most concerned, the most aware of a deficiency is when we don't feel God prompting and moving. I wrote to you, many of you, via email this week, and I wrote a phrase that I don't know that I've ever written before. I'm thankful for the business meeting we had. I don't write that very often, but I am. I'm thankful that God is moving, He's prompting, He's working. I'm thankful for the work of God in our hearts to this point, and I simply want to continue to encourage that. And I believe Jesus wants us to be aware of it again, and He wants us to look at this pattern of Scripture because we lack nothing in order to be the people of God that we are supposed to be. There's a very dear friend of ours, our family, that passed away not too long ago, and she was gifted with writing and gifted with ideas and thoughts. And one of the thoughts that she left that her family has put together in a little book, one of them was, there's exactly enough time every day to do the perfect will of God. You know, we think that there's not enough time. We think that there's not enough ability. We think that we don't have this and we don't have that. And we have exactly what we need. God created 24 hours in the day. Therefore, I have to believe that 24 hours is the exact perfect amount of time in a day. Must believe that. God has assembled a church together. He's assembled us to go, to not be stationary, but to move in our life. And I believe if He has assembled us together, He has assembled us for a reason and for a purpose. And it's a lot larger than what this culture looks at Christianity as. It's real. It's live. It's alive. And it's moving our lives. And it's not simply a place that we come, but it is something that we are. He tells them here at the beginning where specifically to go. And he says, don't go to the Gentiles. And I don't want you to enter into any city of the Samaritans. Not yet. And we've read the rest of Matthew. We've read the New Testament. We've studied much of Acts already to this point. As a church, we know, you know, that this commission is going to be enlarged to the uttermost parts of the earth. But for this journey, this specific call, this 10th chapter, Jesus says, don't go to the Samaritans, don't yet go to the Gentiles. Where does he send them? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells them specifically where to go and who and to whom to go. The Lord will do the same for us, I believe. If in prayer and in honest meditation of heart, we will be sent. And if we are not being sent, then that is where we need to start, in prayer and in meditation and in sincerity of heart. God, send us to those people that you have prepared in advance
for us to impact, for us to have an effect on, for the gospel's sake, for your sake, for their sake, and then lastly, for our sake. To encourage the church, to encourage us together. But the Lord sends them first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He does not send them yet to the pagan nations of the Gentiles. Where does He send them? He sends them to a nation lost in its own religious practice. That's where He sent them. He sent them to those people. Then I know that there is no doubt from a theological perspective much to be said about this and the fulfillment of Christ and how He went to His brethren and they would ultimately reject Him. But He must go to them to give them the opportunity before they could reject Him. And let me warn you that are lost today. God gives you an opportunity to seek Him until you find Him. And if you reject Him, that's on you. Because He's given you this offer. He came to these people, not again the Gentiles yet, and certainly He will. But as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, the Lord sent them to the Israelites. Those people that had to this point become so introspective and so closed-hearted, and their life had become about their religion and not their faith. And they were lost in that religiousness. I don't have to make that point and defend it very much because the Scripture's clear that they were. We've said it before. Others have said it as well. Who was it that Christ had the most awakening and harsh and stringent words for? It was not the pagan. It was the Pharisee. It was the rich young ruler. It's the people, as Jesus said, those who weren't sick, they don't need a physician. It's those that are sick that need a physician. He talks about these who are religiously lost, and He sends His disciples to them. To these people who claimed their righteousness through their religious heritage or their dedication to religious practice. It's so similar today to me. So many seem steeped in their own religious practice that they are lost in it. It's not real. It's built upon their righteousness. The only thing they're going to have to say when Jesus comes back is they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do these things? That's what they're going to say in the 7th chapter of Matthew. You can look it up. They're going to say, Lord, we did all these things. I went to church every Sunday. I went to church every Wednesday. I gave tithes. I gave 10% of all that I owned. I helped feed the poor and clothed them. I did good deeds. I never wronged anybody. I wonder how many people in hell right now can say that exact same thing. I wonder how many people today, even in their religion, are unhappy and unsatisfied and discontent and lack the joy that we heard of a couple of weeks ago because it's built on themselves, not Christ. I'll tell you, if you meet Christ, you'll find joy. If you walk with Christ, you'll walk in joy. I need to learn that every day. I need to be reminded of that every day. But it is striking to me that when Jesus sends these men out, He doesn't send them yet to the idol, to Diana. He doesn't send them yet to Athens. He does not send them yet to Rome. He sends them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel very specifically. I believe one of the largest forgotten fields of missionary work today is inside of the religious community of our culture. I believe it's a lost, forgotten mission field. You know what we do? There's a peculiar danger, you see, in being a religious person. And this is this contradiction and this paradox and this difficult path to follow. Because I will tell you, there is good, there is value in teaching our children. But on the Lord's Day, you go to the service of the Lord. On the Lord's Day, you go to church, you do that. There is good and value in raising up children under the nurture and the admonition of God. But there is danger in ever giving them the impression that by so doing, they make themselves righteous. There is a peculiar danger to religion that must ever be shunned, and that is that it can make you righteous, because it cannot. You can go to the waters of baptism every week of the year for your entire life, and unless the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your soul, you remain lost in your sins. You can go to church every Sunday, your whole life long, and unless you have been saved and redeemed by the Son of God, by the Spirit, as He works within you, this reality of sin, and as you repent and have faith, and you raise up in newness of life, and your eyes are opened, and spiritually you can see for the first time, you will remain lost until that moment. There is nothing that religion can do outside of the working of the Spirit of God. The actual working of the Spirit of God, the danger in this culture in which the Pharisees and many of the Jews found themselves, was this tendency to self-righteousness and this dependence upon their religion rather than a dependence upon God. And yes, there is a difference. There's an eternal difference between those two things. Are you depending upon God or are you depending upon your preacher? Are you depending upon God or are you depending upon your idea of God? Do you know Him? Have you met Him? Jesus sends these people, His disciples, these 12, He sends them to these people. Jesus sends them to this field of labor in an act of mercy and grace so that some might be awakened out of their spiritual slumber. Isn't that sobering to you that you can go your whole life in such a rote and routine way that you're asleep all the way through it? Just following the patterns and the dictates, well, I go to church because my parents went to church and I should go to church. But it's not something that is real and it's not something that drives you. It's not something that you feel is a sending, is a motion. It is a stationary thing. Our culture, I believe, is in need of missionaries to the religiously lost. I believe we are in need of missionaries, and I believe I'm looking at some of them. Religiously lost, too often we look at those who are not of our particular brand of Christianity and we make enemies out of them when they're actually supposed to be our mission field. We allow Satan to make enemies out of them instead of trying to engage them and bring to them what the apostles and others, the disciples, brought to Apollos when they showed him a more excellent way. This field is ripe. This field is ready. They are. I believe God wants us to consider this as we look at the 10th chapter of Matthew. Too often, though, we look at them as our enemy. And you know what's interesting? As I thought about that, this very people whom the Lord is sending these people to, in a matter of a year and a half or so, they are going to be, or their culture group is going to be shouting, "Crucify Him." And yet He sends them. So that some might believe, some might hear, some might know. This is the epitome, the demonstration of God, His love towards those who are yet in their sins, and even still He sends people to testify of Him to them. That's what we want to do as Christians. We want to bring God to other people. We don't want to bring us. We don't want to lead with, "Hey, we're a great bunch of people. You should come join us." We need to lead with the Lord. We need to lead with that. We need to go to those people that God is prompting us to go to, whoever they might be. And that we might be willing and ready to go to whatever field He says for us to go to. And I'll warn you from personal experience, it will not be the places perhaps that you think it should be. It'll be where He wants it to be. And if you go to the field that He sends you to, in some way, at some time, for His own sake and His own purposes, He will bless the work. First, He sends them. He tells them exactly where to go in the 5th and 6th verse. 7th verse, He says, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven
is at hand. He told them exactly what to preach. Now, of course, they would elaborate on that and they would discuss that with those that they sent to, but that was the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was not used in Mark, Luke, or John. It's used some 30 times almost in the Gospel of Matthew. If you've done any study of the book of Matthew, you know that it was really primarily seemingly written with a Jewish reader in mind. Someone who was familiar with the Old Testament, someone who was familiar with the law, someone who was familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament. And these people to whom they were sent, these people to whom Christ sent these 12 were to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was to be striking news. This was something that should stand out in the loudness of the crowd as they were to go into this place, into these cities and into these towns and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is something that would have perked up the ears of the Jewish listener because they'd been waiting for it. In fact, this afternoon, we're going to study about Daniel, and they've been waiting for this kingdom that Daniel had said was going to come. And their ears would have been perked up to that, and they would have heard that, and the Lord gives them exactly the thing to say. Simply put, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom we have been waiting for, brethren, is here. It's here. Again, this would have been a bold statement. Many had come before saying the same thing, and it had come to nothing. But this time it was going to be very different. It's going to be quite different. It was going to be different in every aspect. This would have been some place to engage these people, that they would have known what you were talking about when they said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people were specific, and so was the message. It was the message of hope and expectation fulfilled. Back to us today. I believe, again, if we engage this culture, and much of it is lost in its own religion, our message should be similar. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is here. The Lord is real. This is more than words on a page. This is more than some set of articles that we claim to agree with, though those are important and needful, and I don't want to detract from that. It's more than that. From the time I was 5 years old, I was watching some videos online, and they're still doing this today at Bible Drill, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that we teach children how to do it, and they're still doing it the same way. And I remembered all that I did as a small boy growing up in church, and yet I also remember that at 11 years old, I realized none of that would save me. I could be the best little boy that could ever have lived. I could have been the best little boy, grown up to the best young man, grown up to be the best old man that the world had ever seen, and I would have gone straight to hell when I died. Because I'm a sinner. That's why I'm not at peace without Christ. This message was one of joy and excitement, expectation and hope. As we engage this culture that's lost in its own religion, our message should be similar. The kingdom is here. A real and certain knowledge of the King is available. You can know Him. You can actually know Him, and you must. How many places can you go today, though, and that reality is missing? Under the banner and the header of Christianity, there's not this certain knowledge of God. There's not an understanding when we read Scripture when it says that there is a greater than Solomon here. That Christ has come. That the Son of God has come to the world, that salvation is near and obtainable, and this truth is more than religious dogma. It is more than just theological or academic subjects of debate. It is a reality, a relationship with God who sends and moves and prompts and directs and guides and is real. Friend, the truth is you can be set free. Set free from the shackles of sin, whether those shackles are in the form of pagan idolatry and outward immorality, or whether those shackles are by religious constraints and self-righteousness. You can be set free from them. They can be broken today. Right now, they can be taken off of your spiritual heart, and the Lord Jesus Christ can really make Himself known to you. You can really know this. This is what the disciples were sent to say. It's here. He is here. The one that's been promised for thousands of years. The one that Daniel talked about. The one that Isaiah talked about. The one that our fathers have talked about for centuries and millennia. He's here. Too much of Christianity, though, is locked in this stationary idea of good deeds, instead of a real relationship with Christ that makes all the difference in this life and in the next. You can be set free. This truth means you can really be set free. Free from sin, free from fear, free from burden, free from your own weakness, and free indeed. This was good news they had. This was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they had been sent by Him in His earthly manifestation among God's people there and among the world. And He says, go. Covenant, we've been sent to go. To tell people this message. You can be free. I wonder how many people are in church pews right now and they feel as locked up, as solid as they would feel if they were out in the middle of the world, because nothing's different. They leave and they know that something's wrong because somehow it still relies on them. You don't have to walk out of church every week wondering why you don't feel something more, something real, something that is both life and eternity changing. You don't have to walk out of church like that anymore. I wish and I pray that God will open up doors to us, because I have been put into places in my life to see so many people from the time that I've been small to here. You come back around 40 years later and I see people that are locked up in their religion and they're not really free, and we've made enemies out of them rather than a mission field, and we're not broken for it. We're prideful and haughty, and God will not be pleased with that. But we must come to them and say, you can be set free by Christ because He's here and He's near. This is our message. This is what Christian preaching ought to be. You no longer have to worry that your work is not enough, because you're right. It isn't. And freedom is found when you realize that the work of Christ is. Do you see why that's why we ought to be so enamored and so on our knees and so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He took my sin and yours. And the scripture, I love the way that the Greek talks about it when it talks He took upon Himself sin. It is as if He literally picked it up off of your shoulders and placed it upon His, and stretched His arms out and died on that cross to set you free. Set you free. The kingdom of heaven is near. It is at hand, and it can be yours. Specific place, specific people, specific message. And He told them specifically what to do as they went in verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Again, don't have time to get in to the differences between the gifts that the Lord gave these men and the gifts that He gives us today. But the command is the same. Their purpose was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was their singular purpose. However, we see that Jesus commanded them in so doing to care for the sick as they went. That's what He told His church to do. Care for them. We do not believe, and I believe the scriptures back this up, we do not believe that in divine healers. I do believe in divine healing. I believe that God heals. I don't believe in Benny Hinn's, and I don't believe in the silliness that goes on there, but I believe that God heals. But I believe that we have been given this command. There is a clear distinction, though, between how these 12 were equipped with this special capability and how we do it today. But the call to care for the sick as we preach the gospel remains the same. I believe the medical advances of our day are a miracle in and of themselves. We've just grown so accustomed to it that we don't see. The things that God has allowed us to discover and to understand about the human body and about how to heal sickness. The diseases that used to devastate entire countries and nations and peoples, now you can be immunized for it as a small child and you never have to bother with it again. The things that we can do, the care for people, this I believe that we have been given this. We are able to care, and in our day and in our society and in our nation, I believe we are able to care for people like no other culture or society has ever been able to care for people. With the advantages and the advances that we have had. And they were to do this freely, remembering that they themselves were freely given as well. You're to do this, and I'm to do this. Our church is to do this. A church is to do this as we preach the gospel. And I want to be careful, and I want to make a point to remind everyone that the purpose, the goal, the objective was the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it must remain today. But he says, as you go, heal the sick. And I know there was a point to giving credence to their message, giving authority, giving power, giving attention to it. People would know that there's something different. And I'll tell you what, I believe the culture today still would take notice of the difference between the people who want to care for you with the gospel and care for your needs as they can. It'll still be different. The focus was the gospel, and they were to freely give of themselves to care for those around them because they had been freely cared for. Do you consider yourself someone who has been given freely? I think this would just erase such a large percentage of the discontentment that is held in the mind and the heart of men today, to remember that everything they've had, they have, has been freely given to them. Freely given. You don't think so? I can convince 300 and some million people that were born in this country, you've been freely given. Those of you that know, have ever traveled other places and know the poverty and know the struggle that people have, know the pain of losing children because they drank some water. You've been freely given. God has placed you here. So by default, you've been freely given. So these things that we have been given, we are to give in return. There are many sick, many poor, many in need. Let us take the gospel to them and freely give. Within the context of the greater target group of this journey, these sick who would have been found among those would have been among a people who were probably already taking care of them to some degree, but they'd have known there's something different about these 12. Because they're interested in caring not only for my body, but they're interested in my soul. They're interested in my eternal reality. Brethren, I think this is just me talking, as is always the case, I suppose. But I think Satan has kept us out of this field for far too long. He's encouraged those who have no real message of hope, spiritually and eternally, to take this burden on themselves, and the church has let it go for others to pick up. Make no mistake about it, in nowhere in the scripture are you going to find God say, governments, take care of the poor and the needy and the broken. He says, my people, my church, you do it. As we've been sent, we've already landed on two fields, two efforts, two works that I believe have been greatly neglected. And this is not
accusations upon anyone other than myself. The field of labor of those lost in their own religion and our unwillingness, inability, whatever you want to call it, to engage them and tell them about Christ. And also this field of the sick, the needy. We need to get our hands a little dirty. We need to get our lives a little upset. To care for them. And to love them enough to tell them the truth. My prayer is that God would allow us to turn that tide at least a little bit. And as we go, verses 9 and 10, he says, don't take any gold, don't take any silver, don't take any brass. Don't put it in your purses, don't take a bag with you for provisions, don't take a spare coat, a spare pair of shoes, or a spare staff. Just go. What would you do if God, in prayer today, knocked on your heart's door and said, go here. And he says, now. You know what most of us would do? We'd raise our eyebrow. And we would doubt it. Now I want to be responsible. We must try the spirits. We must be wise as serpents. He's back in this 10th chapter. He's going to tell them that very thing. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But I just want to ask you this. As we see this pattern, don't take any gold, silver, or brass. Don't take any bags for provisions. Don't take a spare coat. Now, we know that this trip was not very long. But it was long enough that that would have been a concern. Ultimately, they were to go as they were, completely dependent upon the provision of God. And sold out. This is why I believe we so seldom see the working hand of God. Because we're just unwilling to let go of everything and to try Him. Not test Him. Try Him and see if He will not open the windows of heaven. Ultimately, they were to just go. How many missionary journeys in our day had never happened because the preparations never ended? How many people in your life have you not spoken with because your preparation to speak with them is never ending? How many lost have not heard the gospel because we have been too concerned about making preparations? How much of the working of God have we missed because we insisted on resting on the work of our hands rather than His? I believe this reality of their life would have no doubt been noticed by those to whom they were sent. I believe they would have seen it and seen the sincerity of heart of these men, and later all of God's people, men and women and children, who with nothing in their hands simply followed the call of God and brought the message of Christ. As you examine their life, there's not a huge get-out-of-jail-free card. There's not a huge second plan. There's not a plan B in case God doesn't work out. It's sold out with Him and for Him. And whenever and however He decides to guide and direct your life, and whenever and however He decides to take it, you're completely fine with it. But how much of our life is spent preparing and preparation is needful? He did not send these men out the moment He met them. He has been preparing them, and then it was time to go. Could they have spent 100 years learning at the feet of Jesus before they went? Yes. Did they make mistakes? Yes. Did they stumble a little bit here and there? Yes. But they went. Because God sent them. He sent them. I think much of our preaching today is just simply without weight because we ourselves are not sold out, completely dependent upon God for our provision. In fact, I'm just going to say it this way. Some may disagree. I think some people would even look down at such an idea.
But we are dependent upon God. Ultimately, He must provide or we would be without provision. I want to close with a final thought. This 11th through the 15th verse, specifically to you that might not be saved today, I want to tell you from your perspective what the strategy of evangelization was, what the strategy of the preaching was. You know what people today, they'll have, it's not so much I think people have kind of burnt this out a little bit, but it used to be the biggest thing, seeker-sensitive churches. You know, they want to talk about sin. They just want to make things real comfortable for people. They want to make people real happy. They want to make people real content and real at ease, and never mind God in the midst of it. In fact, if you've heard of late, the life of a very famous evangelist, if you've read any of the headlines around that, said that really when you serve God, you're doing it for you. You're doing it because it's good for you. It's about you. Just come right out and say it. I believe we've talked about a four-step process, but that's exactly how it ultimately is. This isn't about that. This mission strategy that He gave them was, and I'll summarize it to say this, go, there will be those who will listen, there will be those who will not, they will be so steeped in their own self-righteousness that they would not tolerate even a hint of something other than that which agreed with their own religious patterns. They're not going to hear you, they're not going to listen. Jesus instructs the 12 to refrain from getting bogged down with those who would not listen and spend the time with those who would. It's just the pattern that He's given us. There is no sense here, by the way. This is important as well. There's no sense here of Jesus telling these 12 to force others to submit to the preaching. He doesn't insist upon it. That ought to put those that are lost in very great soberness of mind and heart. He's going to present the truth through His people. There is, again, no sense of Him, of these people to be compelling people to believe. There's no sense that they were to mistreat or harm those who rejected them. This, by the way, and it's going to be controversial in many areas of Christianity today, but this is the sin of Constantine. You don't join the church and state and insist that people become Christian. It's a paradox. It's exactly the opposite of the strategy that the Lord Himself gave, which is this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Talk about me. Preach about me. There are going to be some who receive it. And you are to spend your time preaching and teaching. There's those that reject it. He says, wipe the dust off your feet, the dust of their city off of your feet, and tell them again the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the responsibility to, listen, this goes for both speaker, but those of us that must present the gospel, and this goes for those who must hear the gospel. The obligation to respond to the message is on the hearer. It's not on the speaker. It's on the hearer. The responsibility of the response was on the hearer, not the disciples, not these 12. So many hearers of the gospel are waiting on speakers of the gospel, you and I, the church, perhaps, to do something. When if they've been presented the gospel, they've done their part. Those that have presented it, if they've presented it, they've done their part. If you reject the simple proclamation of the gospel or the truth of Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on the cross for sin, that Jesus is alive today and willing and able to save, then you are the one without accountability. It will not be because the church didn't sing loud enough, long enough, or well enough. It will not be because the preacher wasn't eloquent enough, smart enough, or respected enough. Remember, these were a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, Galileans. These were not the Judean scribes of Israel with their white robes and the respect of the culture. It's a bunch of men who simply had a conviction of the Son of God in their hearts and they were sent, and they went, and they spoke the message, and it was a powerful message because the truth was proclaimed. We've been sent. The Lord takes the rest of this chapter through the 42nd verse and talks more about being sent. But today, we want to answer that question within our own hearts. Those of us that are saved, is God moving? Is He prompting? Is He working? Is He pushing? Is He directing? Is He guiding? Is He giving you work to do? I can answer the questions, yes. The question is, are you listening? Or if you don't feel that, then you need to start there. Ask God where He'd have you to go, what He would have you say. And He's going to say at the end of this chapter again, by the way, this is where that famous, at least in Missouri circles we used to run in, that famous scripture of take no thought. It's going to be completely in a different context when we read it. It was often quoted. But He's going to give you what you need the moment that you need it then, when you're taken up before it. Because it's going to get a little ugly the rest of this chapter. But you and I, if we've been saved, we have been sent. If you're lost here today and someone that God has sent has proclaimed the gospel to you, that responsibility to respond rests squarely upon you.